Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and then continuing through chapter 4. This is God's word. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation when they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In the previous sections that we looked at, there were repeated mentions of suffering and suffering for doing the right thing. And we said before that if you are suffering for doing evil, you need to endure it. But if you're suffering for doing good, you need to rejoice. Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, said, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be glad. That's the way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus himself, throughout his ministry, rejoiced even as he was mistreated. How is that possible? It's only possible when his Spirit lives in us, that we increasingly are conformed to his likeness and we do what he commands. Peter certainly knew what suffering was. Peter, as he writes this, has been through a lot. Read the book of Acts. And yet, he's writing to these people who themselves were undergoing suffering, and he tells them, keep doing the right thing. If you are a citizen, be a good citizen. If you're a slave, be a good slave. If you're a wife, be a good wife. If you're a husband, be a good husband. Whatever your role, be sure to use that as an opportunity to glorify God. And you do that by doing good, by doing the right thing, by doing what God says. Well, if I do that, I'm afraid, if I tell the truth, I'm afraid I'm going to be in trouble. You may. You may suffer for doing what is right. But that's not a reason not to do it. Do what is right. Do what God says. And so he begins in the section we looked at today by saying, who's going to harm you if you're here to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. That's a quote from the Old Testament, and it is God's word. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. What keeps us from doing the right thing? Well, just, you know, selfishness. Well, what's selfish about doing the wrong thing? Well, basically, we become afraid of doing the right thing. The Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of self-control. Now, why would a person be confused thinking that it is safer to do something that is an offense to God than it is to do something that's an offense to man? Where's that come from? That comes from the father of lies. He's the one who comes to us and says, oh, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. What will people say? What will people think? And we become afraid to do the right thing and not afraid to do the wrong thing. That's just crazy. But that's what the enemy is trying to produce. He wants us to do the wrong thing. Why is God opposed to sin? Well, because it's an offense against him. Why does God say this is right and this is wrong? Because God, the Creator, knows that if we live this way, it destroys us and it hurts others. And God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever trusts in him would not be destroyed but would have eternal life. God loves us, and therefore he says, don't do that. And so we need to trust him and seek to do what he says. And the marvelous thing is, God not only gives us instruction, but he gives us a redeemer. He gives us someone who came and paid the price for our sin, so that even though we go through suffering in this life, we do not get cut off from God forever. So, as we look at this, repeatedly, he's telling us it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He's saying, look at what Jesus did on your account. Was it right? Did he deserve the punishment that he received? No, we deserved the punishment he received. But he endured suffering that he did not deserve in order that you and I might be saved. Therefore, we need to live our lives for him. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, verse 10, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Oh, my word. What in the world does that mean? Well, there are three main interpretations of that passage, and I would submit to you that each of those interpretations leaves questions unanswered. So when I get to heaven, I don't think I'm going to be asking, what did this mean? But if there is an opportunity for a discussion group where we get to find out about passages, this will be one of the passages discussed. And I'll be happy to sit in on that and find out and say, oh, of course. Okay? But I'll tell you this, if you get hung up on those few verses right there, you miss the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that Jesus overcame the powers of darkness. Jesus conquered sin and death for us. And so, therefore, don't be distracted. Focus on what is promised. When he talks about those from the days of Noah and how God saved only a few people, eight in all, who were saved through water, he says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Oh no, now we've got another confusing verse. Are we saved by baptism? No, we're saved by what baptism is a picture of. If I show you a picture of my family and I say, this is my wife and these are my seven children, are you going to think that my family is so small and paper thin that I can carry them around in my pocket? When I say, this is my wife, you immediately know what I'm saying, and that is, this is a picture of my wife. Baptism itself doesn't save us. Baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and our union with him in what he accomplished. That's why it says, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you how? By being completely wet. No, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That's the point, the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he conquered death. And that is why you and I can endure even suffering without fear. We can do what God tells us to do because we know what Jesus has already done and the fact that that guarantees what's coming for us. Remember the opening verses of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to endure trials of various kinds. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we rejoice based on what Jesus did and based on what he promises is coming for us. If we do that, we will not be afraid to obey.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Isn't that interesting? What do we need to do when we're going through hardship? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. I've written books on prayer, but in those books, I mention the fact that it's easier for me to write a book on prayer than it is to pray. It's easier for me to write a book on exercise than it is to exercise. I can describe it. I can explain it. I understand it, but I need to do it. And thank God, over the years, my prayer life continues to grow. But you know, the more I pray, the more I realize I need to pray. I need to pray more. Well, Pastor Wood, you just sometimes make it sound like we ought to just be praying all the time. Yes, yes, precisely. Pray without ceasing. Just keep it up. Pray continually. Well, I wouldn't have time for anything else. Oh, you'd be amazed how much more you can get done when you do what you do with an attitude of prayer, communing with your Heavenly Father. When, as you work, you're talking with Him and you realize, I'm not doing this on my own. You're saying, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Keep me from saying and doing the wrong thing. Help me to walk in step with your Spirit. When that's your attitude as you're working, it's amazing how much better things go. One of the great figures of church history said that he used to get up at 5 a.m. every morning. No matter the weather, he would get up at 5 a.m. and he would devote an hour to prayer. Unless he had a really busy day, in which case he got up at 4 and devoted 2 hours to prayer. That just sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? The older I get, the more wisdom I hear in that. Pray. Pray. He says, this is God's word. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a two-part thing. Offer hospitality to one another. Check. Without grumbling. Oh. Don't grumble about having to do what God says we ought to do. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. The reason God gave you whatever gifts you have is in order that they might be used for the benefit of others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So I'm supposed to just take my words and act like they're gods? No, you're supposed to keep your mouth shut unless you know what you're supposed to say. Speak as if speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now that normally would be the place I'd want to stop, but look at what follows. It's a summary of what's gone before. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. The things that these people were going through were real. It wasn't folks unfriending them on social media. They were suffering real persecution. And in the midst of it, Peter says, oh, don't be surprised. This is what Jesus told us to expect. In this world, you will have tribulation, but don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. Don't be surprised. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That's the theme beginning in the opening verses of chapter 1. We're looking forward to what's coming, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you should suffer, it shouldn't be as any kind of criminal. Instead, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Keep doing the next right thing. But last time I did that, I got slapped down. Rejoice. That's easy for you to say. Well, who's saying it? God is saying that through the Apostle Peter. And Peter certainly suffered. And God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could suffer the penalty that we deserve. That's who we're to look to. When we suffer for doing right, we're to rejoice because we have been counted worthy of enduring suffering that is a part of the suffering of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I'm feeling a little awkward because I actually haven't really endured any real suffering at this point in my life. Well, don't feel awkward about that. Just get in shape. How do I train for suffering? By doing the right thing. Just do what he's told you to do. Tell the truth. Love one another. Practice hospitality without complaining. If your wife, be a good wife. If your husband, be a good husband. If you're a child, be a good child. Be obedient. And as you do the right thing, there will be people, even within family, within churches, within schools, within our community, there will be people who think ill of us for doing the right thing. We don't have to fear that, because the fact is, we're living for him. That's why we do what we do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.